before we get started again, I just have to say we have some Bibles, if you see that are down here on the front. We are collecting Bibles. If you have some old, unused Bibles, or maybe some Bibles that are just laying around that aren't being used, whatever, or if you stumble upon some that are free or whatever, bring them in, and we're going to stack them up on the table, and we're going to give them to Paul and Debbie Beyer to give to their daughter-in-law and their son, who go and have a ministry in Liberia. And so they've been going every year faithfully to Liberia, and they're in desperate need of Bibles. They use the English language there, so any Bible is fine if you want to bring it in, and they have it shipped over before they go on the trips, and then they can go hand them out. Okay, so this is a cool opportunity. I heard once that a dusty Bible leads to a dirty life. Okay, so a Bible that's just sitting there with dust on it's not doing anybody any good. So if you've got an extra Bible, bring it in. Let's donate it to that cause, so those people, new believers, will have the Word to read. Also, when we go to Zimbabwe, when we're sending their team this year, they speak in Shona and they read in Shona, and so it's a very select language. It's not known all over the world. It's just in this little one people group that we go and minister to there. And so the Bibles are very, very expensive to buy here, or to buy here in the States, that are in Shona. I'm talking like $200 or $300 a piece. And so, but we can get them when we get to Zimbabwe if we have the funds, for $10 or $15 a piece in American money. So we're raising money. So bring in Bibles and put them on the table for Liberia that you have. But if you want to donate so we can buy some Bibles, the WMU here at Fork Union Baptist is raising money so that we can take it just specifically on behalf of WMU, on behalf of Fork Union Baptist, to buy some Bibles for new believers. Because last year we went and we were ministering to new believers and they wanted the Bible, but we had nothing to give them. And so so those are two things that if you're looking for something to get involved with, we can do. The last thing is this. I want to remind you not to forget to check out our new website. It's www.forkunionbaptist.org. Pretty easy to remember. All the sermons are being recorded, and so if you miss a Sunday, or if you know somebody who couldn't make it, no matter who's speaking, they will be able to hear the message that week. So with that being said, let's get into the Word. If you remember, the week before last, we finished up with chapter 2 of the book of James. We've been going through from the beginning to the end, just like we did in Ephesians. And if you remember, James is trying to get us to understand, to trying to get it through our hardened hearts, maybe our simple minds, if you're like me, to grow up a little bit. It's time to grow up spiritually. We can't get involved. We can't lead ministries. We can't expect the Lord to be using us if we ourselves don't grow up a little bit and realize that it's not all about us and we need to be serving the Lord. Instead of working so hard to grow the church attendance, we really should be focusing on growing ourselves up a little bit first. See, when we read chapter 1, we saw that James was talking about the first characteristics of a mature Christian, is that we're patient. And that we're okay, we're patient in times of trials and temptations. We don't fall apart when troubles come our way. We count it all joy because we say, you know what, God's got something coming. God, what are you teaching me? What do you want me to learn from this? And then in chapter 2 that we finished up a few weeks ago, James told us that a mature Christian actually practices the truth. So we know the Bible is the truth. We know that Jesus Christ is the truth. But a mature Christian actually practices the truth. They don't just believe it. They don't just listen to it. They don't just hear it. They actually put it into practice. We ask ourselves this: is our faith alive or is it dead? See, if we believe something, we should be doing something. If you remember, that's what we talked about before Mother's Day. So as we start into chapter 3 today, we see that James is going to give us the third characteristics, or the third characteristic of a mature Christian, is that we should be able to control our tongue. For the love of mayonnaise, right? Right, Ty?
I love yard work.
Yeah. And so, you know what? I was talking about that in Ephesians when I talked about some of those Christian cuss words we like to use, you know. But sometimes this is hard for us to do. See, the ability to have speech is a very powerful gift. Just like Justin was saying, we can use it for the good or we can use it for the bad. If my tongue, I can praise God. I can pray to the Creator of all things. I can speak to the God of all creation. I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the best news that we could ever share with someone. I could use my tongue to do that. I can come up here and I can preach every Sunday. But that same tongue is also capable of telling lies. That same tongue, with that same tongue, I can gossip and I can spread the latest rumor. With that same tongue, I can break someone's heart with just a few words. And with that same tongue, I can use the name of the Lord in vain, can I? See, that is the great topic of our subject today, is our tongue. If you looked on the website, or if you saw on Facebook this week, I was looking up things on the internet this week about the tongue, just interesting facts. I was like, maybe it'll spark something I can use. And it was on WebMD, and it had all the facts about the tongue and what it's made of and everything. And so it just dawned on me. I said, okay, we don't need to know how the tongue works. We need to know what the Bible says about the tongue. And so that's why I'm glad that we're here today. I know I need it, and I know there's probably somebody else here today that needs to hear what God's Word says about our tongue. So let's read James chapter 3. We're going to go to the first 12 verses. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make mistakes, for if we could control our tongue, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by the means of a small bit in the mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it's set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been created or been made in the image of God. And so blessings and cursings come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, you cannot draw fresh water from a salty spring. James loves to step on our toes, doesn't he? Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started. Father, we love you. And Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for the scriptures. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Oh God, I thank you for the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that was made, Lord, that I'm allowed to be able to stand up here and serve. The sinful Anthony Clore is allowed to serve the King of Kings, because I'm under the grace of God. Lord, that's something that should bring us to praise you. Lord, we just pray today that as we go through your word, that you will speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would somehow break through all the excuses we make for our loose lips, all the ways that we justify the way that we act and the things that we do. God, I just pray today that you'll crush us so you can build us into who you want us to be. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go back to the first four verses. Look at verse 1. Evidently, in the church, and I don't think this has changed sometimes, I'm not saying it's here, but in the church in general, no matter where you are in the world, because you're dealing with people, evidently there were a lot of people in the church who wanted to be the leaders. All right, you ever been involved with something and one person is supposed to be in charge, but the three people think they're in charge? You ever been in that situation where you're kind of like, you're being undermined and you're working against each other? Well, I believe this is what James was dealing with. Maybe they wanted to be teachers in the church. Maybe they wanted a title. Maybe they just thought it would make them look more important if they were a leader in the church. I don't know. But either way, James felt it necessary to address this issue before he went any further talking about our tongues. James wanted them to understand that those who teach the word will face stricter judgment. I remember when I was thinking about, and when I knew the Lord was calling me to surrender into the ministry, I remember hearing these verses, and hearing the verses in 1 Timothy when it talks about being, and it almost, it really made me stop and think, do I really want to do this? Because I know that I'm going to be held to a stricter standard because I'm teaching God's word. Paul tells us this. Paul told Timothy, Timothy this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when he was talking to the elders and the deacons, and we were doing the deacon ordination for our brother Doug. We were talking about that. We're held to a higher standard. So why does James include this verse about teachers being, about us being held to a stricter standard? Why does he feel necessary to include that one little verse in there in the middle of us, in the middle of him talking about, okay, if you're a real Christian, you should be in action. And you should control your tongue. So why did he throw that in there all of a sudden? I don't really know, but this is what I tell you, what I think about it. If I'm proud and I'm boastful, and I want to say, look at me, I'm a pastor of a church. Look at me, I'm a deacon. Or look at me, I serve the church. Nothing will bring me back down to reality that I am a sinner just like everyone else, quicker than my tongue. You see, the sins of the tongue is one of the easiest sins to commit, isn't it? Sometimes we say things we just wish we could take back. Sometimes we say, I didn't even want to say that. Why did I say that? If you don't believe me, go home and hit your thumb with a hammer. You'll say things that you didn't know were in your vocabulary. We must practice what we preach. Look at verse 2. James chapter 3, let's look at 2 through 4. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. Let's just stop there for a second. You see, we all make mistakes. If we could just control our tongues, life would be so much better. I look in my life, boy, if I would have been able to control my tongue still, if I could control my tongue sometimes, my life would be so much smoother. Every fist fight that I've ever been in, you know what caused it? My mouth. I was on the school bus one time. I was probably sixth grade, seventh grade, something like that. And this was before, you know, people freaked out when you had pocket knives and stuff at school. And I had just got this new pellet rifle. I didn't take the rifle. They might have freaked out about that. But I took these new little pellets that I had bought that had a little point on them. And I was ready to take out every little bird in Fluvanna County with these things, okay? And so I couldn't wait to share it with my buddies. Now, I brought this, it was a little plastic box, and it was like Daisy made them, whatever, and it flipped open on the top, and I was showing them to my friend on the school bus. I was like, look at these new pellets, man. These things are cool. I was like, I can't wait to get home and shoot them, and I had to show him what we were doing, and so what I had. And so he starts taking them, and the other guys around me start taking them and start throwing them at people on the bus. Am I the only one that had a bus experience like this? All right. And so this rather large lady in front of me, two seats up, was older than us and was doing nothing to deserve it. They start throwing these little pellets and hitting her in the back of the head. And so she turns around and she starts cussing at me and looking at me and yelling at me, thinking that I did it. And I didn't do it. It was my friend. Now, instead of saying, we're sorry about that, we won't do that again. It was wrong. We were sorry. I made some kind of, like, you know, awful remark back to her and told her to go sit her you-know-what down. Okay? The next thing I remember is seeing stars while this rather large female is standing over top of the seat pounding me with her fist on the top of the head. This is not a made-up story. I got beat up by a girl on a school bus. My words had the power to de-escalate the situation. I got kicked off the bus for 20 days for getting beat up. But instead, they made it worse. They made it worse. And I got my tail kicked. You see, we're unable to control our tongues. Look at verse 3 and 4. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. What a great example that James gives us. How is it that we can get a huge horse that weighs anywhere between 1,500 to 2,000 pounds, some of them are even larger than 2,000 pounds, and we can control it with just one little piece of metal in its mouth? This is a picture of Lily yesterday. Poor John, I'm so bad about just saying, like, hey, last minute, put this picture in your slideshow. Let me have it. This is a picture of Lily yesterday with one of Lisa's horses. This horse was huge. Like, it was big. When I stood beside, I was like, man, that thing is big. And it allowed this crazy little five-year-old, I said three-year-old last week, she is five, I got in trouble for that. This horse allowed her to lead her up and down the driveway all over their little farm there. And I said, man, what a great illustration God gave me through that. because the horse doesn't realize how powerful it is. The horse is under control because of that one little lead rope and that bit. That horse will go wherever you tell it to go. How is it with a large ship? How is it that a large ship is controlled by the tiny little rudder? You look at an aircraft carrier, some of these huge ships. How in the world can that little thing in the back make it go whatever way the captain wants it to go? Well, see, the tongue is the same way in our bodies and with our life. The tongue is just a small part of our body, but it has the power to do great or terrible things. Both the bit and the rudder must overcome contrary forces. The bit must overcome the power and the mind of that mighty beast right there. The rudder must overcome and fight against the forces of nature, whether it be the waves, the wind, whatever. In the same way, our tongue must fight against the forces of our old sinful nature. Are you hearing me this morning, church? Our tongue has to fight against the forces of our old sinful nature. Because if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are what? We are anew in Christ. We are a new creation. See, there are situations, there are circumstances that are waiting right here when we walk out of the doors that are trying to get us to say things and to do things that we normally wouldn't say or do. And we definitely, the Lord wouldn't want us to do. Between our sinful desires and all the pleasures from living in this broken world, we have to know that both of them want to control our tongue. The devil wants nothing more for us to go out saying bad things and to cussing and to discouraging people and telling lies and spreading rumors. So how do we get control of our tongue? Well, first of all, the bit in the horse's mouth needs to be under the control of someone much stronger than you and me. Now, Lily's not stronger. She might be, her will might be a little stronger. Her head might be a little more harder than mine. I don't know. But if you ever looked at somebody who knows what they're doing on a horse, they know how to use that bit and those reins. One of the most important parts of learning how to ride a horse is learning how to control the reins. I grew up on a little farm. I'm not an expert, but I did grow up riding horses, and so I know a little bit about this. If you've ever seen someone who doesn't know what they're doing get on the back of a horse and try to control it, it's a little comical, isn't it? They'll be up here with the reins holding it like this. Whoa, whoa, you know, and the horse is looking at them like, what do you want me to do? The same is with a ship. The rudder is only as good as the captain that's controlling it. You have to know how to take those reins and to hold them. And how to put the pressure on the neck so the horse knows that you know what you're doing and you're the one leading him. Say, it's okay, go this way. Until we allow Jesus to control our tongue, we'll be like that unexperienced horse rider. We can try all we want, but we're going to be all over the place. We'll be like a ship tossed with no direction. It's simple. When Jesus has control of our tongue, we no longer will have to worry about controlling our tongue. When Jesus is controlling our tongue, we won't have to worry about it anymore. That horse doesn't have to worry when Lisa's on its back and it's riding somewhere. It doesn't have to worry whether it knows where it's supposed to be going. Because Lisa's in control and that bit is in its mouth and she knows exactly what's best for that horse. Let's look at verse 5 through 8. James says, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Those are some powerful words. Think about a forest fire that destroys hundreds and thousands of acres out west that we see all the time. Did you know most of those fires are not started by a huge brush fire that somebody let out of control? Most of those fires are started with one little spark from a cigarette butt that somebody threw out the window. Maybe a lightning bolt that just hit one thing and made it spark. A power line. Even some people say that the safety chains on your trailer, when they're allowed to hit the road in certain dry areas, is capable of sparking against the asphalt and starting forest fires. This is why James tells us that the tongue is a flame of fire. You see, fire isn't a bad thing when it's under control. My dad, on the farm that I grew up on, he loves to keep the leaves away from his buildings. So if a fire ever breaks out, He's got the woods that surround his barn. He said, if a fire ever breaks out, it won't have any way to get to the barn because we keep the leaves raked up. And so when he would rake them up in the wintertime after all the leaves had fell, he would put them in these rows. And they would be about as wide as the entrance here, this the aisleway, and maybe as long as that. And what he would always do is he would set the, when I was a kid, I was like, why is he so particular? Like, we only just set it on fire and get rid of it. It would drive me nuts because I'd be out there raking it. We didn't have a leaf blower. And I remember we'd mount it up, and he would always see which way the wind was blowing. And when the wind was blowing, whatever way the wind was blowing, he would make sure that he started the fire on the downwind side. So that when the wind was blowing, it would actually slow the fire down as it was burning this way, instead of the opposite, where the fire would be getting fueled by the air or by the wind. See, this would ensure that the wind would slow the fire down instead of fueling the fire. It makes me think of my wood stove in the house. The fire gets hotter than most fires actually get. It just sits in there, just a bed of coals. Some of the best heat you'll ever get, by the way. But it's only good because it's under control. If I left the door open on the wood stove, my whole house would burn down, wouldn't it? Our tongue is the same way. We can destroy lives and reputations. We can hurt feelings and cause division. Or we can let God have control over it, just like Justin was talking about with our lives. And we can let him use our tongue to be a powerful, powerful tool. My dad used to always say, son, he'd be raking, he'd be working. I think he's got some kind of problem. He loves to burn stuff. All right? And I'll probably send him this sermon, so if I talk about him, I got to send it to him. But he used to always tell me, he said, fire is a God-given tool. It's a God-given tool. Isn't it cool? He would educate, he'd say, look at this. He said, fire is a good tool. It gets rid of stuff. It helps you work around your farm, helps you get stuff, but you got to use it the right way. God wants to use that fire, our tongue, to encourage others and to lead others to Christ. But so often, we don't want it to be under control, do we? If you're like me, we don't want it to be under control. We don't want God to have control of our heart. Sometimes we'll say, God, you can have control of this. All right, I'll come to church on Sundays. God, I'll even read a devotion every morning, but I ain't giving you my tongue, all right? We'll make a deal. How about that? We'll make a deal, God. I'll give you that, but I'm not giving you this. Because you know what? Sometimes I want to tell that rumor before anybody else has a chance to tell. Did you hear? Did you hear about that? Don't tell anybody, but did you hear about that? Maybe sometimes we want to tell that little lie that'll make our situation look better. Maybe we want to lash out at that person that deserves it. But when we do this, we're doing exactly what James said, and we're allowing ourselves to be fueled by the power of hell, by the evil in this world. And our fire becomes a destroyer instead of a tool. Look at verse 7 and 8. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Now, I don't mean to be telling you all the stories of my life. I know y'all probably think, this guy's got the most messed up life that I've ever heard in my life. But it's all true. I don't make any of this up, okay? I would not come up here and admit to getting beat up on the school bus if it wasn't true, all right? But when we go to Africa, when we get to go to Zimbabwe the last 2 years, and I hope we can do this again this year, you are so physically and spiritually exhausted. It's the best exhaustion you ever feel. It's like when I take a nap on Sunday afternoon after preaching. It's the best sleep you ever get. But you're exhausted because for a straight week, not only have you been traveling, but you've been hiking around and you've just been sharing the gospel and you've been worshiping, and we have church services every night, and you're experiencing things that we don't get to experience here in the church in America a lot of times because we get so distracted and we're so worried about what people think of us. We're dancing before the Lord. We're out there just in the villages, just putting ourselves out there, being a fool for Jesus, just representing Christ and doing the best we can to lead others to Christ. And so on the way home, we literally ride for 10 hours back into civilization in this little van, this little diesel van, and we don't even hardly talk. Everybody just sits there. And you're trying to ponder, what just happened? Did all this just really happen? It seems like a dream. And when I went to India, Justin's been there. For the first trip I'd ever taken in my life, I got back and I literally, for 3 days, 4 days, the guys I worked with thought something was wrong with me. I'd just sit in my car and I couldn't even concentrate on my job because I was so in awe about what God had done. And I saw it. I saw God work. I saw miracles happen. We heard about it on Wednesday night. You can't see it if you're not willing to go and do things. So I'm exhausted, and we're exhausted, and our team is tired. And so we stop by this place on the way back. It's like a wildlife reserve. And we have the opportunity to literally go out. They let these lions out of a cage, and we get to walk in a field with them. There's no leash. There's nobody with a gun. There's no tasers. There's nothing but you and this humongous cat that eats things my size or bigger. And you get to walk with it. And you literally just walk beside the lion. And when you sleep at night, the lions are outside roaring so loud the windows shake in the house. I'm not kidding you. The first year I went and I woke up at 3 a.m. They woke me up and I couldn't go back to sleep. They were roaring so loud. It sounded like thunder. And I got up and I couldn't sleep, so I got up and I started reading the book of Daniel. And it brought it all into perspective, let me tell you. But we do that and we walk beside. Here's this beast. Here's this beast that I'm walking beside that has the paw the size of my head. And he could literally kill me just like that and eat me for dinner. But see, he's been trained and he's been brought up. And they're teaching him to release it. It's like a rescue place where they find cubs in the wild and they release them back after they train them. But that great beast that has the power to kill me was under control. So it made it possible for me to get to walk beside such a cool beast, just like that horse that we were looking at. James says here that the tongue is restless and full of deadly poison. Think about a poisonous snake or maybe something like a scorpion, which also live in Zimbabwe. It's not the initial bite or sting that you really have to worry about, is it? No, it's the poison that gets into your bloodstream, that gets into your body. How many times in the church do we get infected by the poison of lies and by maybe disunity or hurt feelings or anything that comes from the tongue? How many times do we allow a little bit of poison to be injected into our marriage? How many times do we let a little bit of poison be injected into our relationship at work or our friends or, like we said, in the church? And slowly, that one bit of poison kills all the unity and all the harmony that God wants to have, that once was present. Maybe it was once present, and you don't even realize it because the poison that you spread with your tongue, as little as you think it could be, as harmless as you think it could be, spreads. And over time, it just causes more damage and more damage. Oh, church, we must be careful how we use our tongues in the church. We must be careful how we use our tongues in our families. We must be careful how we use our tongues in our life in general. This is what verse 9 through 12, James goes on to tell us about our tongue. He says this: sometimes it praises our Lord and God, our Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessings and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you cannot draw fresh water from a salty spring. How many times do we come in here on Sunday mornings and we sing the old hymns, we sing new worship songs? We shake everybody's hands. We pray together. We teach each other in Sunday school. I come up here and I preach to you. And by Monday mornings, maybe even Sunday afternoon, we're already using that same tongue that did all those great things to spread rumors or maybe even to cuss somebody as they cut us off right here at the intersection leaving church. You see, James talks about water in these last verses to really drive home the importance of us controlling our tongues. Listen to me, church, this morning. Listen to the Bible this morning. Water is one of those essential parts of life, isn't it? A place without water cannot have life. We heard about this on Wednesday night at Bible study. Paul and Debbie Byers' daughter-in-law shared about her trips to Liberia. And she shared this on Wednesday night. She said the first time that they went to this certain village, this very remote village where you literally had to balance on a log across a river to get to it. The pictures were amazing to see them carrying the gear across this log, balancing over a river to get to these people to reach them. But the people were sick. They were riddled with worms and diseases and all these problems they were having. The children, their stomach were all bloated out like my brother Dwayne was talking about he experienced in Uganda. And we've come to find out the problem was in the water they were drinking. They were drinking out of this river that was polluted. You see, water is like that fire. It's a great tool, and it's a blessing if it's under control, isn't it? But it can also kill us if we're not careful. Most likely, if you look at any historic town, any historic city, even the big cities that are now in America, they are normally near what? They're normally near a river, aren't they? They're near some kind of water source. See, the river can provide our food. Not only does it provide the food that's in the water, the fish and all that, but it also draws wildlife to come drink from the water. So that's why they put these cities, and that's why cities were thriving near water. It was a means of travel. It was a means for the farmers to get water through irrigation systems, or maybe pumping the water out somehow. Maybe even a source to generate power for the mills. And we still use it for our power plants and all these things. It's a blessing, but it also has the power to cause so much damage too, doesn't it? August 19th, 1969, there was a hurricane, Camille, that hit central Virginia, and it's been estimated that 25 to 30 inches of rain fell within a five-hour period in Nelson County. Think about that. 25 to 30 inches of rain fell in Nelson County within a five-hour period in the middle of the night. The damage caused by the flood is still talked about by many people today. And it was so bad, the people in the town of Scottsville had to be rescued by a boat from the second-story window of their homes. The famous Bruce's drugstore in Scottsville was almost 12 feet underwater. And the flood was said to have crested at 34 feet. That's the river that's right down the road. See, the same water that keeps us alive can also kill us too. So it is with the human tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue can bring death, or it can bring life." I'm going to close with this morning. James is trying to warn us, church. He's not trying to beat up on us. I'm not trying to beat up on you, even though it feels like we're getting beat up on sometimes. But that's good, because the Holy Spirit's working on us and wants to change and wants to convict us. James is trying to warn us here that a fountain cannot give two types of water. Just like we talked about, is your faith, are we producing anything with their faith? A tree cannot bear two different types of fruit. If you went to your kitchen faucet this afternoon to get a crisp, cool glass of water, and instead it was stinky and bitter, salty, that kind of water came out, what would you do? You would say, "Oh my goodness, what's wrong with my well?" Wouldn't you? You'd say, "Something's gotten into the well. What's going on with my well?" Well, in the same way, if our tongue is out of control, we need to ask ourselves, what's the problem? Where's the problem coming from? The problem may not be with our tongue initially. It lies within our heart. Jesus talked about this with his disciples in Matthew chapter 15. He says, "But the words you speak come from your heart. That's what defiles you." The old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt." That's the biggest lie we've ever been taught. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." So if you're having trouble controlling your tongues this morning, we may need to check our hearts. That's the first place to check. When we were cleaning out our other house on Longacre Road, I was looking. The last thing that I cleaned out the other day, I looked, and there was a piece of scripture on the shoved down in the like trim of the cabinet. And I wrote that in 2010, 2011. And it was James chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. And it said this: "People can tame all kinds of wild animals, birds and reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue." Because let me tell you something, your pastor had a bad tongue. And I would play church on Sunday mornings. I'd play church and I'd have to try not to cuss when I said something at church on Sunday mornings. Has anybody else ever had to do that when you're trying to live two lives? I was working so hard to control myself because I didn't want to act that way in certain crowds. But when I got to the office or I was standing around at work or some training or something like that, I could just let them fly. If we're having trouble controlling our tongues, we have to check our heart. It wasn't until I prayed and said, "God, help me control my tongue," that he was allowed to do it, that I allowed him to do it. So I ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ holding the reins that controls the bit for your life, for your tongue? Have you allowed Jesus Christ to hold the reins of your life, of your heart? Is Jesus Christ controlling the rudder of the ship? Is Jesus Christ controlling your heart? If not, let me assure you that you will never, from experience, you'll never be able to fully control your tongue without the help of the one that really can do it. Jesus wants to use our tongue to direct others to the truth, the way, and the life. And he can give us, he and he alone can give us the strength to control our tongue. Now, I don't know where you are in life. We talk about this every week. I don't know what stage you are, where you are in your walk with the Lord. But I can assure you one thing, whatever it is, come to the one who can actually fix it. Just like Justin was talking about. We can try to fix ourselves all we want, but we can't do it. We didn't create ourselves. God created us, and he knows how to fix us. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Whether it be controlling your tongue, forgiveness of your sins, overcoming your addictions, forgiving somebody, whatever it is, if the Lord is working on you today, the Lord is calling you today, I pray that you will come and let him grab the reins this morning. Let him grab the reins and watch him take control of it. And your whole life flows so much better. And he wants to start using you as a tool this morning. He doesn't want you out destroying people. He doesn't want you out destroying the work of the church. He wants to use each one of you, he wants to use me as a representative of the church. If God is calling you this morning, maybe you need prayer. I don't know what it is. Maybe you want to join this awesome church. Come as we sing. Hymn number 146. Oh, how he loves you and me. Hymn number 146. Come as we sing.